We want to turn in our Bibles tonight to the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 2. And then we want to read from the 7th chapter of the Romans, or Romans chapter 6, excuse me. Romans 6. Now, we want to deal tonight with what it means to be identified with a risen Christ. We rejoice in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. There are verses in the Bible that deal with our identification with Him, and especially verses like Galatians 2:20, and those that we're going to read in Romans chapter 6. But what does this really mean? So Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16, we read these words. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am become dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now from Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Loving Father, again, as we would multiply words upon the sacred text, having read these portions that tell us that we're crucified with Christ and yet we live, that Christ lives with us, that when Christ died, we died, and as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we should walk in newness of life. Make these truths real and rich in our lives, that from our lives, you will be glorified, and we shall truly praise the God of grace, as we just sang tonight, for Jesus' sake, amen. The year that I married, my best friend married also, just a few months after we did. And my friend, Russell Good, we would get together on a Saturday night, and we would discuss the Word of God. And one of the portions of the Word of God that we discussed more than any other in those days was Romans chapter 6, what it means to be identified with Christ in death and resurrection. For there's one thing we wanted. We wanted to live pure lives before God. And I must confess, the difference between Christianity when I was 20 years of age and Christianity today, there's very little discussion today on how to live holy lives. And I'm concerned. We claim to be saved. There's very little talk about genuine holiness. Oh, we can sing about it. We can listen to ministry about it. But to discuss how is this worked out practically in our lives as the children of God. And beloved, in those days, well, I look back on it, and well, we didn't have all our doctrine straight as we have it at the present time. But remember, it took me 40 years to learn some things. And I can't expect people to learn in 10 minutes of my ministry what it took me 40 years to learn. But I remember the heart yearnings we had for a holy walk, a walk that was pleasing to the Lord, and a desire to see sinners saved. And beloved, that desire has never left me. It's as strong today, if not stronger, than it was then. And I want to talk to you tonight, very simply, about what it means to be identified with the risen Christ. The last two Lord's Day evenings, we looked at the cross. But we looked at the cross from the resurrection side. And again tonight, we're looking at the cross from the resurrection side. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ever-present Lord of His people. For this purpose, our Lord Jesus arose from the dead. The scripture states in Romans 6 verse 4, these words, that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now, that's a great expression there. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. The use of glory for the medium of the resurrection is most interesting. You see, here we have a simple figure of speech, for that it is. It's a metonymy, where one word is used for another thing that it suggests. It is like the words of the Lord when he gave Paul the recipe for the Lord's Supper. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you and I have never drank the cup. We drank what was in the cup. You see, and the cup is a symbol of the drinking of what is in the cup. You see, now here when we talk about Christ being raised again from the dead by the glory of the Father, here we must understand it was not the glory of the Father that raised Christ from the dead, but the power of God, which was displayed in such an amazing way that it was nothing short of glorious. It is a glorious resurrection. And therefore we can say that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now the first thing we want to notice is there are other resurrections in Scripture. You see, now there are other resurrections besides the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, but none of them had so glorious a display of power. For instance, Elijah in the Old Testament, he raised the widow's son to life, 1 Kings 17. And in raising the widow's son to life, it was during the time that he sojourned with the widow during the days of the famine in Israel. Now that was a display of power when Elijah raised the widow's son to life. But it was like the changing of directions of an automobile. You know, you're driving with a person and you tell them, now we have to turn right, and they turn right immediately and we end up in the doctor's office, in the parking lot of a doctor or something like that, you know. I wouldn't say who did that now. But anyway, you end there. Now what do you have to do? You have to put the car in reverse. You gotta go backwards. And this is really what our Lord did, the demonstration of his power. You see, the boy died. And the same way with Elisha. When Elisha raised the woman's son, the woman of Shunem's son, it was a reversal of the direction. You see, and this same principle was used by God on other occasions when he reversed the laws of decomposition and decay which were at work. Now, in the original creation, God breathed into that lump of clay the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And if God could breathe into that lump of clay in the original creation the breath of life, he could easily do it again after breath is removed. Nothing too hard for God. Now, even when Christ raised dead bodies. He used only the simple power of his command. All he did was he spoke the word. Now, Christ's resurrection is different. And we want to notice what made it different. And if we can grasp what made it different, maybe we can grasp something of Romans 6 and 4, that he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we should walk in newness of life. And maybe we can grasp what it means in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Before our Lord's resurrection, in the earthly ministry of our Lord, there were three that were raised to death from the dead by the Lord Jesus. There's the widow of Nain's son. The funeral procession was passing by, and our Lord stopped, and he raised the son of the widow to life. Then there was the daughter of Jairus. And he went to the house, and he raised the girl to life. And then, of course, there was Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days. Lazarus of Bethany, the brother of Mary and Martha. But there's something different about those and the resurrection of the Lord. For when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, a vast multitude of human beings went to the cross with him. Never forget that. You see, Abel was there. And everyone else was there who, like Abel, believed the word of God concerning the atonement, the blood atonement, the death of an innocent substitute in the stead of the guilty one. Enoch was there. Oh yes. And all else were there who believe, and who walk with God and who cry out against a world of wickedness and the ungodliness of the present evil world. Enoch was there. Enoch, the man who walked with God in an ungodly age, in an age when very few honored God. Enoch walked with God. He was there. Noah was there. When the Lord Jesus died, Noah died. For Noah was represented in the person of Christ. Abraham was there, the man to whom God made the great Abrahamic covenant, in whom all the families of the earth were going to be blessed. Abraham was there. David was there. The man to whom God gave that great covenant of kingship in 2 Samuel 7. David was there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. For she had sinned. And the Lord Jesus had to die for her sin, just as he had to die for everybody else. She was there. One of the two thieves who were crucified with the Lord Jesus was there. You say, oh, sure, he was there. The one of them was. The other one wasn't, even though he was right next to him. That one thief was there, and so is every other thief there who believed in the dying Lamb whose precious blood was shed there for the remission of sins, as a dying thief trusted Christ. You see, that's why he was there. He was there. But you know, the most awe-inspiring wonder of my life, I was there. I was there, for when Christ died, I died too. And the more I consider the fact that I died with Christ, that I'm crucified with Christ, the more amazed I am at the mighty love of Christ. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Why should he love me? But the nice part about it, I don't understand the why, but I'm so thankful that he did. I am the recipient of his love. Now, we know that all believers died with Christ. You see, and that brings us to the amazing scope of the resurrection. Not only did all believers die with Christ, but all believers were raised from the dead by the mighty power of God. You see, now the scope of the resurrection is brought into view. Christ, the Lord, did not die alone. He died for us. He died as our representative, and we're represented in Him. You see, and when He arose from the dead, He didn't arise from the dead alone. We were raised with Him. That's the thrust of Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. How can we continue living in sin? With the resurrection life of Christ in us, we have been quickened to life in Christ Jesus. So when we say that Christ arose from the dead, and that we arose with Him, Abel, the first son of Adam, or should I say the first son to die of Adam, murdered by his brother, he arose with Christ. Oh yes, Abel was raised from the dead by the mighty power of God. Enoch, though he had already been translated by God that he should not see death, his eternal life was secured to him by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Noah was raised from the dead, and he was vindicated forever by the mighty triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, the father of the faithful, was there. He arose. And all who have been blessed by the covenant promises that were made to Abraham, and jointly to him and to his seed, which is Christ, he was there. He was raised from the dead. Yes, they were all there. David was there. And so was I. So these verses that tell us of the greatness of the power of God in resurrection glory, they speak to our own hearts concerning the holiness of life, because we're identified with Him who arose from the dead. Now, no person who comprehends his identification with Christ can ever be the same again. Once you see this truth, that we died with Christ and arose again, that when Christ died on the cross, He was there for us, and we were identified with Him, and that when He rose from the dead, He arose triumphant for us, and we arose with Him, we can never be the same again. This identification of all believers with the Lord Jesus in His death, and in His resurrection, is what makes the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead so great and so glorious. Now that brings us to the glory of His resurrection. Romans 6 verse 4 says that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also ought to walk in newness of life. The resurrection of Christ from the dead called forth such a display of the power of God Almighty, it can only be described in terms of glory. That's the only way it can be described. Look for a moment at Ephesians. If you have your Bible open at Galatians or Romans, just move on a little bit and you get to Ephesians chapter 1. And we begin our reading at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. What I really want is verse 19. But we got to begin our reading at verse 15, where it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that he's named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. In verses 19 through 21 of Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit ransacked the vocabulary of power to describe the raising of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He was raised from the dead. It can only be speaking of the glory of his power. Now, when our Lord was raised from the dead, God exhibited his power over sin. He exhibited his power over death, over matter, over Satan, over time, and over eternity. Now, beloved, if we're united to Christ, what it means to be united to Christ, it means that the power of sin is broken. It means that the power of death is broken. It means that the power of Satan over matter is broken. It means that our authority over Satan is a very real thing, and that Christ has power and authority over time and over eternity. So when you read Revelation 1:17, and we hear the language of the Savior, I am he that liveth and was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. I came across a Christian not too long ago, a dear friend, who was very distraught and upset. And as I sat with this person, I said to him, 100 years from now, what's going to be the most important thing in your life? What's going to mean the most to you 100 years from now? What you're upset about right now? And you know, what he was upset about at that moment didn't mean a snap of a finger, really. It meant a lot to him because it upset him. But you see, I had to get his mind on something that's far greater, and wherein he could have victory in this area. 100 years from now, what's going to mean the most to you? See, 100 years from now, there isn't a one of us going to be around. You see, we're all going to be in eternity. And what means the most then is what should be the most important now. Now let us notice what has been broken by our Lord and what it means for us to be united to him, and why. A holy life, walking in newness of life, should be the result of our union with Jesus Christ, of our identification with him. You see, sin brought physical death, and it also brought the second death. Every means of death that you can think of came by way of sin. That's how it came. But by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the stroke of sin became ineffectual in destroying the sinner. For the sin can never separate me. And the stroke of sin can never separate me from the Savior. For Christ bore my sins. When he died as my representative. When he died, he bore my sins. And as far as God is concerned, my sins are gone. And the stroke of sin has been broken. You see, therefore, in Romans 6, we read that Christ has delivered us from the dominion of sin. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, we read, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And the thought there is, let not sin reign as a king. It's a king who reigns. It's a king who reigns. You remember, I think it's the 9th chapter of Joshua. I think it's Joshua chapter 9. When you have the mopping up operation of the entrance into the land of Canaan. And the kings are gathered together to war against Joshua at a place called Gibeon. And there were 5 kings. And Joshua took them and he hid them in a cave. What do kings do? Kings reign. And beloved, the word of God says, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Now, kings that are hidden in a cave can't do much, can they? Well, you see, you can have the cave of your life and you can permit the kings to reign there. God says, don't let it be. And you see, Joshua rolled a great stone at the mouth of the cave to keep the kings in. But he wasn't settled with having the kings in the cave. And you and I shouldn't be satisfied with permitting the kings to live in the cave. Joshua took away the stone and he says, bring the kings out to me. And Joshua is a picture of Christ. And he said to the Israelites standing around, okay, put your foot on the necks of the kings. And when they put their foot on the neck of the king, then Joshua took them and slew the kings before them. Are you willing to put your foot on the neck of the king? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. The problem today, beloved, in the area of holiness, we become so compatible with each other that we're afraid to deal with sin as it has to be dealt with. And once I realize that sin is the thing that separated me from God, and you see, we regulate our lives by what other people think rather than by the Word of God. God's command to us is, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Christ ended the dominion of sin, beloved, when he arose from the dead. The power of sin was broken. And instead of sin, holiness should reign as a king in the life of the believer. Sin was rendered powerless. Christ overcame. But more than that, death was rendered powerless. You see, death lost its sting forever. So we read in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read that this mortal, at the coming of the Lord, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. But then after he speaks of the, I'll quote it all. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. So when this mortal shall I put on immortality, and this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto our God, who giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, death has lost its sting forever. It's our conquered foe. And I'll be honest with you. I was thinking about this morning as we sang at the Lord's Supper of the victory of the Savior. The first 3 songs we sang is of the Savior's great victory. And Christ not only died for my sins, beloved, but he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He shared the common end of all men, sin has brought forth death. But he arose from the dead, and it is a lesson that he not only conquered sin, but he conquered death. Oh, death, where is your sting? And when death overtakes a child of God, beloved, the sting has been removed. And the child of God goes into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But then, more than that, God displayed his glorious power over matter when he raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. You see, because of sin, death came. And because of death, all of us are growing older. Now some, it doesn't show like it does in others, but some of us are growing older, you see. The sting of death is sin, you see. And we die physically, and we enter into corruption. But when our Lord Jesus died, something was said of him. From the 16th Psalm, Peter quotes it in the second chapter of the Acts. He said, "Thou wilt not abandon my soul to hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was physical and tangible matter, but it was different from all the other matter held on this planet. It could not see corruption. God said so. He could not be held by death because of who he was. And our Lord Jesus set the pattern of our resurrection. Philippians 3:21. I hope you can quote it. It's a glorious verse. Think of it. In the light of thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Philippians 3:21 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body. The thought there is our body of humiliation. He shall change our vile body into a body fashioned like unto his own glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You see, friends, matter is under the control of the risen Lord. And our own resurrection, our physical resurrection, we've spiritually been raised from the dead. But our physical resurrection is dependent upon his resurrection from the dead. You see, his resurrection is a guarantee of our physical resurrection. But then, Christ's resurrection exhibited his power over Satan, who thought that his will, other than the will of God, could maintain order in the universe. You see, and we can listen to Satan's boast when we read Isaiah chapter 14, when he said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will. 5 times he said it. But see, through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, this universe will know no will, but that will of God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection of Christ proves our Lord's authority over time. We read in Hebrews 9, in the midst, once at the end of the age, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. Once at the end of the age. I like a free translation of that verse. Once at the meeting place of the ages, the place where the ages come together, he appeared to put away sin. He died, but he arose from the dead. And all time meets in him, for he is the God of eternity. He's the Father of eternity. But you see, the resurrection is a guarantee that he's the Lord of eternity. And those of us who are in him, we look for something. We look for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's the Lord of eternity. What does it mean to be identified with Christ? It is the realization now of what it means that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That his resurrection is so glorious, sin has been dealt with, its power is broken. Death has been dealt with, its power is broken also. And Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And there is nothing in the whole of the universe that is not under the control of him who died and who arose again from the dead. Now, beloved, if Christ died for our sins, and if he was raised again from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we should walk in newness of life, then the power for holiness is ours. It has been given to us by the Savior who arose again to make it a guarantee in our lives. And beloved, to think that this is available to us, that resurrection life of Christ is ours now to glorify him. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that he should obey it in the lusts thereof. But rather, let us walk in newness of life. Now, may I come back to my original question that I asked this young man who is having some real difficulties. What's going to mean the most 100 years from now? Well, if that's going to, and you, I know the answer. Vital union with Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to matter. If it's going to matter the most then, shouldn't it matter the most now? You see, these truths are practical. And they should be practically lived and enjoyed by us who are the Lord. Oh, beloved, we can go through life and we can miss the best. A holy life that pleases God is that which is most beneficial. You see, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, he says that they were waiting for his Son from heaven. And this is the way you and I should live. We are a colony of heaven on earth. Because we possess the life of the risen Son of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Do we manifest our citizenship? Abraham did. He looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And this is what should characterize your life and mine while we await the coming of the Lord. Oh, may it please God to burn these truths into our heart, into our conscience. For what matters most 100 years from today should be what most concerns us tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, as we commend to Thee the ministry of the Word of God, we ask for that desire for holiness, that desire to talk about holiness, and to be a help one to another in establishing holiness. Oh, not that we model our lives after each other, but oh, that we can so discuss these things in such a way that we're a help to one another and that we bring glory to Him who died and arose again. We commend to Thee the Word of God in the Savior's worthy name. Amen.